But it's, what's today? It's Sunday the 5th of January. And I'd like to start in the Gospel of John in chapter 3 this morning. And we want to look at some things that Jesus Christ shared one-on-one with an individual who was a Pharisee. Now, in the days of Jesus Christ, in the Jerusalem area, there were different, what you might call, political groups. You know, the area was governed by the Romans at the time, and there was a king named Herod who was king over Judea, who had to answer to the Roman government. But among the religious leaders, there was a group called the Sadducees, and most of the priests were of that group, and they were kind of a liberal, progressive type of thing. They didn't really stick to the scriptures, but they were the wealthier ones, and they had a lot of influence. And then there was a group called the Pharisees, and they were the ones that were very strict legalists. You know, want to make sure everything is done not only according to the law, but according to their own traditions. Because they're the ones that made the rules, like, you know, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. So they decided how many steps you're allowed to take on the Sabbath day. What's a Sabbath day's journey? If you go beyond that, it's considered work. You know, and things like that, and about washing pots and vessels that Jesus Christ criticized them for. But a lot of these men were actually corrupt people who posed as very religious and used their reputation for being religious men to take advantage of people, like, you know, widows that would want, you know, their husband had passed away and they wanted someone that they thought they could trust to manage their affairs of the state. And so they'd pick someone who had a good reputation, but some of these were people that would actually embezzle the money and take advantage of them, and Jesus Christ criticized them for that too. But this man Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee, but he was an honest man. And he respected Jesus Christ, and he recognized that he was a man of God. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, or the Judeans. The same came to Jesus by night. Maybe a little embarrassed to come to him during the day, because all the other Pharisees, they didn't like Jesus Christ for the most part. They saw him as a threat to their, you know, position of authority in the culture. But Nicodemus came to him by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So if Nicodemus says, we know, means he and some others among the Pharisees recognize this, even though maybe not all of them did. But we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus Christ had healed a number of people already at this point, and had done a lot of things that nobody else was doing at the time. There were miracles done in the Old Testament times by different prophets, certainly Moses, you know, did a lot of miracles, parting the Red Sea, manna from heaven, things like that. Elijah and Elisha both raised people from the dead and healed people. And there were a lot of things done, but at the time of Jesus Christ, you know, he would teach the word of God and then heal everybody that was sick in the crowd, where nobody got missed, and cast out devil spirits and walked on water and, you know, raised the dead. So they were recognizing that, you know, no one can do things like this except God is with them. Then Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And there was a reason why he may have misunderstood this. The word, when he says born again, the word again here is translated from a Greek word. Of course, all the words in the New Testament were translated from Greek words. But the Greek word that was translated again is the Greek word anothen, which means from above, from the top, or from the first, or again. Like if you're rehearsing a play and they want to run through it again, they say, take it from the top, right? So even in English, we have that kind of expression. And that word had those variety of meanings. Now, when Jesus Christ said a man needs to be born again, he didn't mean to go back through the physical birth thing again, like Nicodemus was saying. He meant to be born from above. The same Greek word is used in verse 31, where it says, chapter 3, verse 31 says, he that cometh from above is above all. So the word from above is that same word, anothen. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy and speaketh from the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. So from above is that same word. Okay? So when Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he was saying, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is something that would soon be made available to people. Jesus Christ would have to do some things to make this available for people. It wasn't yet available at the time he spoke to Nicodemus. In verse 5, Jesus answered Nicodemus's comment there. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. To be born of water, that would be the physical birth. The water breaks and then the baby comes, right? And then to be born of the Spirit is something different than a physical birth. But it is a birth. It is to be born. Well, he's going to explain it a little further. So except a man be born from water physically and of the Spirit spiritually, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, and when he says that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, he's talking about God. God is spirit. It says in the Bible, God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent, right? And we'll read in chapter 4 in a few minutes where Jesus Christ explains to somebody else how God is spirit. But anyway, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Shouldn't surprise you. In verse 8 says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. That means, listeth means wherever it wants to. Okay? The word wind is the same word for spirit. Here it's translated wind. Should probably have been translated spirit, because that's the context. That's what he's talking about. Whenever we read the Word of God, we want to read what's written, but understanding that the English words, it's a translation, right? Sometimes the translation is accurate and makes sense and fits very well. Sometimes the translation may have made sense to the translators, but could have been translated differently in a way that would fit better with the context of what it's talking about. In English it says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, I want to ask yourself, when the wind blows, is there a way to tell where it came from and where it's going? Well, yeah. You can get a weather vane, and you can see the direction that the wind is coming from. So, I don't think he's talking about wind. But the Spirit bloweth where it listeth. The Spirit breathes. You know, God, as the Spirit, breathes where he wants to. He talks to whoever he wants to speak to, right? Mm-hmm. When God speaks to a person by way of his spirit, you know, you don't see it coming, you don't see it going. It's just the words are there, or the information is there, the instruction is there. And then it's up to you to remember it and act upon it, right? Jesus Christ was saying this about those that would be born of the Spirit, that they would have a connection with God where God could speak with them. God could communicate with them. And, you know, nobody would see it coming or see it going, but the one that had the Spirit within him would be able to tell there'd be a manifestation of that Spirit. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, are you a master of Israel? You're one of the teachers of Israel, Nicodemus. And you don't know these things? He said, Nicodemus, you should know these things from the scriptures. You should know that the Messiah would be coming to make available spirit to people again. Nicodemus didn't quite get it. There was information in the scriptures that was not understood by the people of this day. It's written there, but they didn't get it. Let me read something from chapter 4. Okay, we'll start in verse 5. This is about Jesus Christ. He was traveling between Judea and Galilee. And in between Judea and Galilee was a region called Samaria. It's where the Samaritans are from. Of course, there were good Samaritans, there were bad Samaritans, but that's where they lived. And verse 5 says, then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph many, many, many years ago. Now Jacob's well was there. Probably had a sign on it said, Jacob's well, maybe a commemorative plaque or something. But everybody knew that this had been Jacob's well, so it was a historical spot. So, verse 6, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, which in biblical reckoning of time was about midday, around noontime. Because the first hour of the day was around dawn. There, and then the 12th hour of the day would be around sunset. So the 6th hour would have been around noontime. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat, to get some food. So he was all by himself. So he talked to this woman. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, a Judean, asked this drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Usually they didn't like each other. Most of the Judeans of the time looked down upon the Samaritans, like they worship the same God, but not in the same way. They don't have the same, follow the same scriptures, and they don't do things after the proper manner. So that, like, be a little on the wrong side of the tracks, you know. And then the Samaritans had an attitude against the Jews because, oh, they don't like us, so we don't like them, for the most part. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So if you knew who it was who was talking to you right now, asking you for a drink, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water. The woman says unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. He didn't have a bucket. And the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? What are you talking about? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, well, whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You know, you'll quench your thirst, and then after a while get thirsty again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So, of course, he's speaking figuratively, but what he's saying is very true, because he's talking about something besides physical water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. See, I'm tired of coming here and getting water out of this well. Yeah, it's Jacob's well and all, and that's really cool, but still, it's a lot of work. And Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. You know, get your husband, come back. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said. That's right. You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. You're not married to that guy, are you? And that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. How the heck did you know that? God must have told you. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, here in Samaria here, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So I said, okay, you're a prophet. I've got a question for you. It's been bugging me for years. You know, we Samaritans, we worship over here. You Judeans worship over there in Jerusalem. What's the deal? And Jesus said unto her in verse 21, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Something's coming soon where it's not going to matter where you worship. You worship you know not what. So he's saying, let me tell you, this place in Samaria, that's not where God wants people worshiping. We, the Judeans, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Judeans. You know, we're the ones that have the scriptures that tell us how to worship God. And up until that time, it was still necessary to go to Jerusalem to worship. The law was still in effect at the time Jesus Christ was speaking. Right? He hadn't yet fulfilled it. So at that time, yeah, Jerusalem was the spot. That's where the temple was. But, verse 23, the hour cometh, and now is, I mean, it's now, it's just around the corner, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, Jesus called God, he referred to him as what? The Father. Before Jesus Christ, hardly anybody ever talked about God as being their Father on a personal level. I've looked through the Old Testament. There's times where God refers to Israel as his son, you know, as the whole nation. But I've never seen any recorded prayer in the Old Testament or by anyone else up to this time in the Gospels where they addressed God as Father. It was always the Lord God, Jehovah God, or the Almighty God, but never Father. Jesus Christ talked about God as Father. And he also talked about being born from above, being born of God. If you were to be born of God, then that would make God your Father. He would be introducing a new relationship to God that would be available for the people. It's just around the corner, you know. So when he said the Father, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father as their children talking to their Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, what does it say? God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. That means I know that there's a Messiah coming. Messiah means an anointed one, one that was chosen, specifically designated by God to be the Savior and Redeemer of people. I know that a Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And then she She ran into town. She got everybody out to meet Jesus Christ at that point. But I want to look at what Jesus Christ is saying, because this is very significant regarding what he said about being born again or born from above, that they would have a new relationship with God, who is Spirit, as their Father. I want to take you back into the Old Testament, right into the beginning in Genesis 1. Because the Bible talks about salvation, right? To be saved. Question ought to arise. Why does anybody need to be saved? What, you know, usually to be saved means, okay, you're in trouble, or you're in danger, or you're injured, or something like your life's in peril. It can also mean to be made whole. Okay, the word to be saved means to be made whole. Something's missing. You know, if someone suffers a loss, you know, and then that loss is recovered, they're made whole. In Genesis chapter 1, at the time God, you know, it says God, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and then it became without form and void, and then God spent 6 days putting it in order. One of the things they did on the sixth day is recorded in verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. It says God created man in his own image. Now we read in John chapter 4, Jesus Christ said that God is Spirit. Now, Spirit's invisible, right? Can't see Spirit. And yet, it says that man was made in God's image, which means in a likeness of God. How can a man be made in a likeness of God who is not a man, but he's Spirit? It would indicate that God originally made man with Spirit that was like God, similar to God. Spirit is life. It's a form of life. Now, there's different forms of life. There's plant life, right? There's a difference between a plant that's alive and one that's dead, right? There's a life that's in that plant, so it's green and growing and producing fruit. Animals have life, right? They breathe, they move, you know, they think, they do things. And so there's two kinds of life. There's a bodily life, and there's a life where something can breathe and move around, and which the Bible refers to as breath life or soul life. And then there's another kind of life called spirit life that's referred to here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. In chapter 2, it also refers to the body and soul of man in verse 7 of chapter 2. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a breathing being. But he also was in the image of God. Now, this is important to understand, that there's, in addition to his body, he had two kinds of life, one that just made him able to live and breathe and move, and another one that gave him a connection with God. That will become very important when we read this, the things that happened. In verse 16, when God put man in the Garden of Eden to dress and keep it, verse 16 says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God made a very definitive statement here. He said, you can eat of every, freely eat of every tree of the garden that I've planted here. I've put you in it to dress and keep the garden. That's your job. So get to work and enjoy it. But there's one tree that you're not to eat of. The day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Man had the ability to determine how long he would live, right? Said if the day you eat, you're going to die that day, just don't eat of it. You'll keep going as long as you want to, right? But he said, that day you shall surely die. And we know that God doesn't lie. Only one thing God can't do is lie. He just can't. He only speaks the truth. Now there's someone else who can lie, and he shows up in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now who's this serpent? Some might think it's just a talking snake. But, you know, snakes don't talk. They don't have vocal cords. They hiss and stuff like that, but actual physical snakes don't talk, right? They don't have that ability. But I'll read this to you from the book of Revelation, so you don't have to turn there. But in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So it says the old serpent is the devil. Why would it call it the old serpent? Because it's the old one back from Genesis. You see, it's identifying here who that serpent was. So the serpent is really the devil. He's not a talking snake. He's referred to as a serpent because a serpent will slither in between things. He insinuated himself in between the woman and the man, and then between man and God. Okay? And he has certain characteristics. He lies. He kills. He causes divisions, falsely accuses, you know, does some bad things. But he is referred to as a serpent here. Now the serpent, again in verse 1, is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. He's really a spirit being. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he questions what God had said. And the woman said unto the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, had God really said that? She was a little confused. God said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree, right? In the day, you shall surely die. And she said, well, God said, don't eat of it, neither don't touch it, lest you die. So she changed really what God had said. It seems as if they had made an extra rule between Adam and Eve, okay? God said, don't eat it. We're not even going to touch it, okay? Lest you die. But God didn't say, don't touch it. He just said, don't eat it, because you shall surely die. So she added a little to it, and she changed it from a definite to a maybe. And verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now that's an outright contradiction between what God had said and what the devil had said. Just one's right against the other. There's no common ground between you shall surely die and you shall not surely die. You know? But he got there by first questioning, getting her to respond. Okay, she made a few mistakes. He's going to take advantage of that and make a statement that outright contradicts what God said. Now, if he said, you shall not surely die, we know that he's lying. But, you know, Adam and Eve, they had never been lied to before. Right? This is the first time they're confronting dishonesty and deception. But what is the devil saying if he says, you shall not surely die? He's implying that God lied when he told you, you shall surely die. Right? He does the same thing today. He says a lot of things that make it seem that the word of God isn't true. There are a lot of people that say this whole book of Genesis is just, you know, mythology. I've heard people say that. I went to college, I took religion courses, and that's how it's presented. It's just mythology, just as valid as maybe Greek or Roman mythology or Norse mythology or anything else. But it's the Word of God. There's a big difference between the Word of God and the Word of people. The Bible is not men's ideas about God recorded. It is God's words given to men and then recorded. So when he said, you shall not surely die, he was not only lying, but he was making God look like a liar. And then the woman, man's not even in this conversation here yet, the woman was listening to this, and in verse 5, the devil elaborates further. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Because what kind of tree is it? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Now, up to this point, what's in the garden? Everything that was very good. They hadn't known evil at that point, had they? But they know there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They that they would eat thereof, they would surely die, and that's kind of bad. Call that evil, you know, dying. So, but the devil's taken this and he's saying, you know, if you eat thereof, your eyes are going to be opened in the day that you eat thereof. He didn't say you're going to die, but your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In a sense, true, you know, they would be like God only in that one point, that they would know good and evil. They wouldn't be able to create heavens and earths and do all the things that God does, but the idea of being like God apparently appealed to Eve. Because in verse 6 it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, was edible, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she said, what's wrong with that, you know? She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also one to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, Adam didn't have that conversation with the devil. He just took it from the wife, and he had to decide, my wife already took a bite. She's still breathing. Of course, it's still that day, you know. What the heck? That he disobeyed what God told him. You know, disobeyed a direct order. What happened after that? Verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened. Just like the devil said. And they knew that they were what?
Naked.
Naked. Well, so much for being like God. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Up to that point, they were naked but not ashamed, you know, it says. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So they made these aprons out of leaves, like camouflage, and they hid in the bushes in the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam, and they said, hey, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So things had changed for Adam. He was never afraid before. Certainly not afraid of God. He was, you know, in the image of God. He was like God. But something had happened. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Who told you that? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Did you eat of that tree, Adam? And the man said, the woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So he said, he just didn't come out and say yes. He said, you know, you gave me this woman, so it's your fault that I ate the apple. Actually doesn't say it was an apple either, but just says the fruit of the tree. So he blamed it on the woman. But he said, yeah, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. He seduced me into it, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this. So the devil's there in this little court trial here. He said to the serpent, because you have done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And to eat dust and crawl on your belly means you're going to suffer defeat and humiliation all the days of your life. You know, and the devil does that. He tries a lot of things. Sometimes he gets the better of somebody, but he always gets defeated. And has some bad things in store for him. Verse 15 says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Now this is talk about the seed of the woman. It's interesting, in normal reproduction, the woman doesn't contribute seed, does she? She contributes the eggs, the man contributes the seeds. But he said the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And when you consider the birth of Jesus Christ, you know, here's a young woman named Mary who received seed from God to give birth to the one who would crush the head of the devil. You see, this is the first mention of a human being that would be a redeemer for other human beings. And when you read on, you see that Adam lived for about 900 years, so he didn't physically die that day, did he? He didn't stop breathing. He didn't just drop dead. Yet, did God lie when he said, thou shalt surely die? Was the devil telling the truth? No. He did die that day. The spirit that was within him was what died. He still had body and soul. He still had a living body, could still breathe, but he lost that connection with God. That's why Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, you have to be born from above now. Born of water and of spirit means you have to be physically alive to begin with, and then born from above. Let me read you something in the Gospel of John again, in the 10th chapter, that Jesus Christ said regarding his purpose. Why he came. So John chapter 10, in verse 10, but I want to start it until you get started in verse 7. It says, then said Jesus unto them. And he's talking to Pharisees at this point. Remember Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but most of the Pharisees didn't believe on him. At this point, he's talking to the Pharisees that didn't believe. And he made a statement in verse 7. He says, he said unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, when he says, all that came before me, who's he talking about? He's not talking about the prophets, you know, that God had sent. They weren't thieves and robbers. He's talking about the religious leaders that were around during his time, which would include the Pharisees that he's talking to. So he's talking about many of them, that they were thieves and robbers taking advantage of the people. But the sheep did not hear them. The ones that God had chosen wouldn't listen to them. The Pharisees would just call them sinners, you know, dismiss them. Jesus Christ didn't, because he said, I came to save the sinners. Verse 9 says, I am the door. It means I'm a shepherd in those days. They would at night keep their sheep in what they call a sheepfold. It would be an enclosed area, stone walls, in an area where the sheep could stay on the inside. The shepherd would sleep in the doorway, so no thieves or robbers or wild animals could get in to take any of the sheep. And he would say, you know, a hired servant normally wouldn't do that. They wouldn't risk their life for the sheep because they're just working for a wage. The shepherd who owns the sheep, those sheep are his livelihood. He would take care of them. So he said, I am the door, in verse 9. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, he said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. But there was one that was ruling over them that was called the thief. The thief is that old serpent, the devil. The one who influenced Eve and indirectly Adam to lose that spirit life. Right? It was by obeying him and his suggestions and his words that they lost that connection with God. They lost that spirit life. Everyone afterwards was born without spirit, just body and soul, not body and soul and spirit. That's stealing, killing, and destroying something very valuable. So the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Said, I am come that they might have life. They who are already living and breathing might have life that they didn't have. You see? He didn't say, I am come that they might continue to live, but they might have life. If they had to have life, then they didn't already have it. Right? That's what I'm getting at. There's an important element here that they didn't have at that time. They were alive, they could reproduce, they could live and think and everything, but there was a life that they did not have that Jesus Christ came to give. That's why he said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. You know? In chapter 14, Jesus Christ talking to his disciples that did believe on him, in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A lot of people don't like that statement. It's a lot of people that, you know, have other religious beliefs and don't believe in Jesus Christ and still worship God, right? They can do that if they want to, but they'll never know God as their Father unless they come through Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ makes that relationship of God as Father available to people. Other people will face God as judge. You know, they might know him as the Creator. They might have a master-servant relationship, at least from their point of view. But they won't know God as their Father unless they come through Jesus Christ. That's the only way, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. And I'd like to close in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, remember last week we read some of the things that Peter announced to people on the day of Pentecost. When he talked to the men of Israel after they received the gift of Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues for the first time. That's when that spirit that Jesus Christ came to make available was first given. Those 12 apostles were the first ones to receive that spirit life. Okay? And he told the crowd, you know, that if repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter, it's in the back of the Bible. Right before the epistles of John, after James. But 1 Peter chapter 1 is addressed to people of Israel that had believed in Jesus Christ and had received this new birth to be born from above. Verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification means separated out from everybody else. Those who received that Spirit were separated from everybody else. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It means they got the benefits of his sacrifice of himself where his blood was shed. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. We have been born again, born from above, unto a lively hope, a hope of living, an expectation of eternal life, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept or guarded by the power of God through faith, through believing, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, you know, when you're, what you believe is put to the test, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Because he is coming back. He will appear. Whom having not seen you love. So these people that he's writing to were people that had never seen Jesus Christ and didn't see him raised from the dead. But they heard that he had been raised and they believed it. Whom not having seen you love. In whom, though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end or the result of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So those that do believe that Jesus was raised up, they're the ones that are saved. I'm going to skip down to verse 18. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Means your life is not purchased by silver and gold. Money does not buy a person's salvation. It's not possible. But with the precious blood of Christ, when he gave his life, that was the payment that God accepted for anyone who would believe. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember, John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, right? Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or made visible in these last times for you, who by him, by Jesus Christ, do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And that's, you know, that includes us here, you know, because we've believed that God raised his son from the dead. We have that incorruptible inheritance coming as well. Verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's one characteristic of those that are saved, is unpretended love. Genuine love. That Jesus Christ said that would be the one thing where everyone would know that you're my disciples. If you love one another the way I've loved you. Not holding anything back. He gave his life for those that believed on him. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Just keep it going. Being born again or born from above. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. We are born again of incorruptible seed. by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The human seed within us, you know, gives us bodies that will die and corrupt, right? But when we're born from above, the way we get born from above is by believing the word of God that was preached since the resurrection. You know, that we've seen over and over again, believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what gives a person that incorruptible seed. God knows the point at which a person believes in his heart. No other person really knows. A person, you know, because someone could say, "I believe," but not really believe. They could say it to get out of trouble, you know. If someone's pointing a gun to their head and say, "Believe or killed." It happened during the Spanish Inquisition and other times like that, where they wanted to force Christianity upon people. It was an awful thing. You know, God wants people who will voluntarily, with their hearts, believe, uncoerced, but because they hear. They hear the word of God and believe it. God knows that point, and when that happens in a person's heart, that's when that incorruptible seed is planted. You see, that's when the new life begins. That's when a person receives eternal life. They don't have to wait until they die to find out. They receive it at the point of believing God raised Jesus from the dead and that they confess he's Lord. Okay? Then, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass. This is talking about the corruptible part. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. If a person lives his life and never believes, just be like grass that withers and falls away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know? So that's why it's still available today. You know, Christ hasn't come back yet. It's been almost 2,000 years. They expected him to come back in the first century, but he didn't. God waited. Said, well, there's more people that will believe. More people to join the party. And he kept waiting and waiting, and he's still waiting. When the time is right, God will say, okay, son, go back and gather them together. You know, those that are dead will be raised up. Those that are living at the time will be raised up, meet the Lord in the air. And then after a period of time where some other things happen on earth, he'll be coming back down to earth to, you know, establish the kingdom of God in a very physical sense. But until then, we believe what the scriptures say, and we enjoy having what God says that we have. And the most important thing we can do during this time is to love one another as Christ loved all of us. We just walk with God and love each other. So, I'd like to pray. God, thank you so much that we have been born from above, that we have received that life that was like Adam had in the beginning, that was lost when he forfeited that life that you gave him that was in your image. But we're thankful that Jesus Christ came to restore that life to people who would hear and believe your word. And that even though Nicodemus didn't understand it at that time, we know he did afterwards. And he got to understand it, and many others also that knew that once they would believe that you raised your son from the dead and confess that Jesus is Lord, would receive that incorruptible seed within, have eternal life, and be able to enjoy a relationship with you as Father. And we ask that you continue to open our eyes to show us these things so that we can learn more about the relationship that we have with you and the things that you have enabled us to do during this time and the things that you have given us to look forward to in the future. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. So. God sure is good. Oh, we should pray for Colin, and before we break up, and for Carla's travels. So God, we pray for Colin and for his decision regarding which school will be the best one for him to go to, where he can learn the things that will be good for him to learn and be with the people that will be good for him to be with, where he can prepare himself well for the rest of his life. And we ask that you guide his steps and give him wisdom and counsel, and so that he can make a decision that's sound and godly, and that will be a blessing to him and blessing to others, including his family and his fellow students and teachers and people that he'll get to meet in the years ahead. So we ask that on his behalf. And we pray for Carl, and we ask that you just bless her heart with the things that she's learning from your word, and to protect her and keep her safe as she travels down to Florida and back, and that while she is there, she can be blessed and be a blessing. We ask that you keep her in good health and continue to do things to just to bless her heart and life and her whole family. We thank you for Ricky and for Debbie and for all the others, and because it's still very recently that Dale had fallen asleep, and we pray for his wife and his children, and that you continue to comfort them and provide for them so that they're well and that they're okay. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Yeah. All right.
Where else in Florida?
Go visit my friend.
Where?
No, she has a house in Lark.